evil exists. Not in the Hollywood sense of evil with vampires and witches and werewolves and fantastical warlords, but the kind that draws true horror in our faces and freezes our hearts in fear. Abominations that are so horrible that we can barely take them in. If evil were merely the stuff of horror films and superstitions, we might go about our day relatively unamused and unmoved by evil, waving it off as a flight of the fancy, but I think we all know better, don't we? Yet there's an old saying that reveals a little kernel of truth about evil. Same with humor. You know, in order for good humor, it's got to have a little bit of truth in it to be good humor. And the truth about evil always underlines every tale or myth. There's a little kernel of truth. That's why the devil would use scripture to twist scripture and use different things to say, ha, 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 you know, you can turn this rock into bread, Jesus, you know, just, and he could have. Some of the underlying truths help us to overcome superstitions of folks that we thought were evil. For example, the myth of a vampire has come from the knowledge of a strange blood disorder called psoria, or different things that cause all kinds of things, sensitivity to sunlight, receding gums, dark red urine, destruction of facial tissues. And the disease has also been cause of madness, pure, downright evil madness. Y'all heard of the Salem witchcraft trials, I think, back in history. That tale began from persecution against early women healers who used herbs and tinctures of salve or some kind of alcohol and so forth to cure the wounds in aid of childbirth. And when their efforts failed, they often would stand accused of witchcraft, and they would burn them at the stake. But while these manifestations of evil result simply from being misunderstood circumstances, true evil is much more invasive, much more stealth. I always think about the stealth bomber that we created. We got this bomber that flies along without being detected by radar. True evil does the same thing. It kind of comes underneath things of this life, and it's invasive. And that, more importantly, it often takes us by surprise. True evil does exist. You just turn on the television and see what's going on around our own country, let alone the world. We are in a battle of good and evil, not only in our society, but in our government and everything else. There's a challenge. There's a something that's taken place that wants to pull us away from God, to think about the things of God, the goodness of God and his creation. We see it in the killing of innocents, the mauling and the murdering of children and animals, and extermination of entire people groups, abuses of power and people. We can see it in the cold eyes of a serial killer or the compulsive acts of a psychopath. We see it seeping into our systems that persecute the poor in positions that wield power over the powerless. Overwhelmingly, these acts that chill us to the bone do so because they are so entirely devoid of empathy. All compassion and sympathy is good, but really when you get down to being devoid of empathy, that you can relate to somebody that's gone through some things, you can empathize with them. The human connection, or the conscience that's went astray, evil issues and attributes opposite to those that we attribute to God Almighty. true evil exists in the opposition and the absence of God. That's why, you know, of course, this has been going on for 100 years or so, little by little, and they took prayer out of school, they took God out of everything. Look at what's happening in our educational system and all the things. We've let this evil creep in. Evil just is nothing more than defying God. And evil is sneaky, and it preys on the helpless, and it threatens God's creation. And yet, it's subordinate to God. That scripture that I read this morning, we see Jesus showing us in no uncertain terms that no matter how perverse, no matter how damaging, no matter how insidious or insistent evil may be, it cannot stand up to the power of God and will be subject to the authority of God. Thanks be to God. But look at the events in the scripture in Luke. We see Jesus deliberately sailing across the Sea of Galilee, which is actually a lake, to the land of the Gerasenes, a non-Jewish Gentile territory. You don't think about Jesus going into a place like that. I mean, after all, he was God. He was called to save the lost sheep of Israel. But here he is, out in the world, so to speak. Went to the land of the Gerasenes, a non-Jewish territory. As soon as he emerged from the boat, he was met by a man possessed by demons, and he was living among the tombstones in the caves outside the city, naked and homeless. Look what's happening in some of our major cities. We call them homeless, and we have compassion for them, but a lot of them are naked, and they just run around, and it's sad. But as soon as Jesus sees these two important things, they happen. The man identifies Jesus immediately. Oh, you're the Son of the Most High God. Jesus is the non-Jewish territory, and this man is not Jewish. The demons shriek and begs Jesus not to torture them. And immediate, the reaction is fear and submission. As the demons converse with Jesus, Jesus gives them permission to enter into a herd of pigs, which as a result rushes down a cliff and drowns into the lake. At that, people gather and find a man with demons dressed in and completely sane. The demons have departed. Now, I want to share you a little bit of something about them pigs. They were not our average pigs, domesticated people. Pigs, well, maybe people do. Pigs, you know, not those cute little piglets that people take and they become a pet. Pigs in that era were considered Gentile animals because they were considered unclean by the Jewish population. But as I mentioned, these pigs were not cute little piglets, but wild boars, common to the region and to be known to be vicious and extremely violent at times. Any of you ever hunt wild pigs here in North Florida and watch them in the wild? Them things are crazy. They are. The personality of the wild boar would match any idea of a mad demon. The man essentially had the personality of a wild boar, this particular fellow that Jesus encountered. And it was drowned away, it's amazing, as these pigs took the evil spirits and went into the lake. It's almost like a kind of a baptismal image. And the man's God-given human image was restored. So at that, people, with this miracle of cleansing this demon, the people asked Jesus to leave because they feared his power. What else could they do? Interestingly, it was easier for them to tolerate evil and allow it to live among them in their tombs and within their peers than it was for them to allow Jesus and the immense power of God Almighty to live among them. You know, it's the same with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not with us in the physical sense anymore, but the Holy Spirit is here. And you know, and the Holy Spirit won't dwell anywhere where he's not welcome or not invited. He wants to be a part of us. In some sense, we all cower before the presence and the power of God, and that's okay. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. More importantly, we fear what we do not understand. The people of Gerizim did not understand the Son of God, who would wield power of God and vanquish evil in one single swoop. They knew Jesus was Jewish. They knew he was a foreigner. But they were amazed at what he could do. But it was so outside their realm of understanding and experience that they wanted nothing to do with it. So Jesus did leave them, but not before telling the man that he had healed to go and tell everyone what God has done for him. Now that's clever evangelism. Go and tell. Go tell it on the mountain, we sang at Christmas time. But that's a wonderful song, that we should go and tell the world what Jesus has done for us. We hear the truth and more easily from those who we know and trust. That's the best place to evangelize, is with people who know you and trust you. And they can see the change that was done in your life. So when you tell them about it, they can tell because they know you. But today, in our modern society, we may not identify evil in the same ways that people did in Jesus' day. But one thing we do know, it exists. And sometimes it seems to come out of nowhere, issuing in mayhem and murder. And sometimes it seems hard to find the root cause of it. But its results are undeniable. Perhaps because it's so hard to trace, because it is so slippery and secretive and silently insidious, we tend to imagine it's just not there until we see the destruction of lives and the loss that it creates. Now, in our age of science and medicine and psychology and reason, we tend to negate this idea of evil. But we underestimate evil to our detriment and our detriment. You see, the good news is where Jesus is strong, evil will be weak. That's why it's so important that our local churches reclaim their heritage and the grace and the love of God in our community. Because when God is present and active and protective, evil cannot persist. We tend to fear evil, but evil fears good. In a true community of love, evil cannot forge its roots. It cannot take hold. And I think the best remedy against evil is always the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You've seen some of the exorcist movies and so forth, and there's actually a ministry in the Roman Catholic Church of exorcists. There's people that get demons out of people. And one of the things you always see them is holding up the cross, signifying the presence of God. And evil can exist in the presence of God. The presence of the Holy Spirit, whom we encounter in prayer, in praise and worship, and more importantly, in our baptism. There's a lot of different translations that record the Lord's Prayer. I like to I like to refer to the prayer in John chapter 17 as the Lord's Prayer. And why do I do that? Is because that's where God Almighty, through his Son Jesus Christ, not only was praying to God the Father for his wisdom and grace, he was praying for us, his disciples, modern day disciples, people who believe in Christ Jesus was praying to the Father for us. Read it sometime. You'll be blessed. John chapter 17. But what we commonly know as the Lord's Prayer, and a prayer that people follow, most people memorize it, and I'm grateful for that. But Jesus said when he talked to the disciples about it, use this as a model prayer for all of your prayers to line up with. Now, I found the Lord's Prayer in a different translation. You always hear me say one in the King James is deliver us from the evil one. I always like that one, but I found another one. I want to share this one with you, and then we'll pray the Lord's Prayer together. This is what I found. Our Father, who dwells in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth, just as it's done in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive our sins, just as we forgive the sins of those who sin against us. Lead us away from all temptation and deliver us from all evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together in a fashion that you remember or how you were taught of the Lord's Prayer from the time that we were little, as we pray that prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And all God's children said amen.